All right, let's close this door and let's get started. All right, how you guys feeling? How are we feeling?
Good.
I think Mark did an amazing job. You guys feel inspired?
Yeah.
When you hear good news, it makes you just like want to sing. It makes you excited. You know, when you realize all that Jesus has done for you, I mean, you can't help but be grateful.
Yeah.
You can't help but be joyful. And I know some of you guys, even as you heard that lesson, thinking about sin, thinking about your own lives, it's great news, but it's also some challenging news, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, taking some self-reflection. What do I have to change? You know, and at the end of the day, when we think about, and what we're going to look at today is part two to all that Mark said. It left us kind of a precursor for what we're going to look at now. But I just want to kind of give an overall spectrum of just a big picture of what we're about to talk about. You know, we know the great news. Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you guys for coming and being willing to stay for a part two. You know, it's late outside, I know you guys got exams. But at the end of the day, when it comes to our own relationship with God, I mean, you are making the best investment of your life with being willing to invest a little bit of time more in your relationship with God coming to this class. Now, when we think about what Jesus has done on the cross, how amazing it is that he was willing as a perfect sacrifice to lay down his life for a totally undeserving people. That's us. And the amazing thing is that when Jesus was willing to do that, he was willing to do that for everybody. Regardless of how great your sin or how little was your sin, if you need a Savior, he was willing to do that for you. And he opened the door so that every single person on this earth now has access to the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and the cross. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Thank God, because we totally don't deserve that. Now, although this is being given to everybody, that the gift of Jesus is being given to every single person, the one thing is that not every person is yet forgiven of their sins.
Right?
Just because Jesus did this doesn't mean that every person is forgiven. What Jesus did on the cross, sacrificing his life for all mankind, now has to somehow be attributed to our account.
Right.
What Jesus did now has to apply to our lives, because we also, and we definitely need, the forgiveness of sins. And so what we're going to look at today, and Mark ended off on this, but what we're going to look at today and tonight is really, God, what are your instructions for me to connect with your death so that I can be forgiven of my sins? I mean, we got good news in there, and now we got greater news in here, is that there's a way for us to connect. You know, 2 Timothy talks about how God wants all men to be saved. And because he wants all men to be saved, it would make sense then that God would make clear how it is that we get saved.
Right. Yeah.
He wouldn't want to make that confusing because he wants everybody to be saved.
Yeah.
Okay? So what we're going to talk about tonight is just all Bible. It's all about what the scriptures say, really giving us God's plan for salvation. But I want to preface this, is that what we're about to talk about might be different than what you grew up learning. Mm. Might be different than what your parents taught, or your church taught, or even what you own, your thoughts and your feelings. And a lot of the reasons that it might be different is because for me, for instance, I grew up going to church, but I really didn't know the Bible. And I kind of just assumed what was being taught to me, but I never really knew the scriptures for myself.
Yeah.
And so what we're going to do today is take a deeper look at the scriptures itself. Okay? And so although this teaching that we're about to look at that comes straight out of the Bible might be new to you, I want to encourage you and set the preface for you to come into this with three things that are going to help you. One is a humble heart. Is laying your defenses down, saying, listen, I want to listen to the Word of God.
Yeah.
I want to discover the truth. Okay? Two is an open mind. Is, okay, what would this mean for me? What is the Bible saying? Where am I at with this? And then ultimately, allowing the Bible to be your standard. That's the biggest thing of all these things. Is that I'm kind of assuming, as we're going into this discussion, that every single person in this room believes that the Bible is the standard, is the ultimate authority over anything. Okay? And that means that if the Bible is the ultimate authority, if I believe something different from the Bible, and even if I feel something different from the Bible, because the Bible says it, it is true.
Right.
If someone has taught me something that's different from the Bible, I'm going to allow the Bible to lay the ultimate standard.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to do. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the great news of how do we connect with the death of Jesus.
Amen.
All right? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you're not done with us.
Yeah.
That you could have pulled the plug a long time ago, yet you've waited patiently for us.
Yeah.
That you've been eager to know us. That even today as we do this Bible study right here, God, that you are eager and excited and are calling your sons and daughters home and back into you, God.
Amen.
I pray that as we look at your scriptures, that your Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of judgment, of righteousness.
Yeah.
Ultimately, God, that you work in amazing ways and that we can ultimately learn how to love you better, Father. Please open every heart and every mind in this room. Take me out of the way so that your words speak powerfully.
Yeah.
We love you and praise your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so as I said earlier, and I was discussing before, is that we've got the calling. Jesus is calling us to have a relationship with him. But we got a problem. That problem is sin, and now we need to respond. What Jesus did on the cross, ultimately now, needs to be connected to our account. So biblically, how do we connect that to our account? Okay? And so what we're going to do, and Mark said this, we're going to go back. We're not going to look at today's various denominations and doctrines of Christianity, because I think you can get lost in the confusing nature of that and the murkiness of it. We're not going to try and emulate or copy, but rather we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to go back to the before there was different teachings and different dogmas and doctrines. We're going to go back to the first day, the first sermon of the first day of the first church.
Right.
Okay, 2,000 years ago. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be going through a whole lot of scripture. Oh, sweet. Thank you. We're going to be going through a whole lot of scripture. And a lot of the scriptures are going to be up here for you, okay? So in Acts chapter 2, starting verse 36, some context, okay? Mark mentioned Luke 24, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, he goes, the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jerusalem to all nations for the first time. Now there's a New Testament. The New Testament requires us, we need to learn, what is God's plan for salvation? How do we connect to this death of Jesus? And then, in Acts 2, we see in Jerusalem, to all nations, the forgiveness of sins being preached for the first time. This is a life-changing message. This is probably the best sermon ever preached, okay? And so rather than me preaching it, I'll let the Bible preach it.
All right.
Peter steps up in front of thousands of people, and he tells them the history, essentially of the Bible, but how the entire history has been pointing and waiting for a Messiah. And from what we learned in there, that Messiah is Jesus. So he has a long-winded speech. It's amazing. And then he says in verse 36, he cuts to the chase, and he goes, therefore, let all Israel, let all New Jersey, let everybody be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
Amen.
And it goes on. And later that day, 3,000 people accept the message and are baptized.
Mm-hmm.
About. So probably even more. And this is an inspiring message because here for the first time, we see highlighted in red that the forgiveness of sins, how to connect with the death of Jesus, is being taught to us.
Yeah.
This is the first time. And so what does he say we have to do? How do we receive this forgiveness of our sins? How do we connect with the death of Jesus so that can be attributed to our account? God, what's your plan? We highlight it out. He says, let Israel be assured of this. You got to have faith. Okay? You know, at the end of the day, you got to be assured that Jesus is the Son of God. That you killed him because of your sin. But then they say they're cut to the heart. They responded with a heart that was broken. You know, the truth is, when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins, that you don't deserve that. A humble heart responds to the message with a brokenness. Mm-hmm. You know, and they say, brothers, what shall we do? I think the more accurate question they're looking for, is there anything we can do? We killed our Messiah. We killed our one shot for salvation. Mm-hmm. Is there anything we can do? Mm-hmm. Peter replies, he goes, you got to repent. Now, repentance is a change of mind. It's basically saying, I'm no longer living for my own desires, but for Jesus and what he wants.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5, what Mark talked about, basically is saying that for Christ's love compels us, he died, therefore we die. God's plan for salvation requires us to change,
right,
to die to our old lives. And it makes sense that it would. And lastly, he says, and be baptized. You know, it's in baptism that baptism is the moment where Jesus' death and us are connected. Baptism is a complete immersion, a complete dunking underwater. God uses this not as a symbol, but as a moment where I am saved, ultimately united with his death. And the truth is, in this message, you need all of them. It wouldn't make sense to have one without the other. If you don't have faith, this whole thing collapses.
Right.
If you're not cut to the heart, you're not gonna change. Mm. If you're not repenting, as Mark said in 1 John 1:5, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. If you're not repenting, then you're still walking in the dark. If you're not dealing with your sin, then God can't forgive you because you're not letting him forgive you.
Right.
And ultimately, baptism is the moment that you're united with him.
Yeah.
God lays the foundation for our salvation out there through the Apostle Peter for the first time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go into this with greater detail. I want you to leave here today understanding and clarity all the different scriptures that talk about God's plan for salvation and what this means for you. Amen.
Come on, Matt. Come on. Yeah.
So the first thing he says is being having faith and being cut to the heart. Like I said, you certainly have to believe. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you miss the whole point. And if you know Jesus is the Son of God, you respond with a humble heart. You respond with a cutness to the heart. Hmm. What have I done? I've killed the Messiah. I've killed the Savior. Hmm. You know, in this room today, do you have a humble heart responding to the death of Jesus because of your sin? Is it old news to you?
Mm.
Is it something that you simply just heard a while ago in church? Or has that moved you? Mm. Has that cut your heart? Has that broken your heart? And we're going to look at why that's important. They respond to Acts 2, are you kidding me? You know, we killed God's plan to unite us with him. What can we do? Is there anything we can do? Now, I'll say this. Unfortunately, a lot of churches will stop right here. We'll take God's plan for salvation, we'll stop right there, and we'll say, listen, you got faith, and you're cut to the heart. You're broken about your sin. That's awesome. You're good. You're saved. You're forgiven of your sins. But the problem is, that's not what Peter says.
Right. Mm-hmm. Come on, man.
He doesn't say you're good. He doesn't say you can stop there. He goes, oh, look, you're cut to the heart. Amen. But no, rather he says, that's awesome, but you still need to respond.
Yeah.
He says we got to respond with repentance. Repentance, here we go. Repentance is this Greek word, metanoia, which simply means mind change. Okay, I'm not talking about mind warping, but I'm talking about mind change. And what he's talking about here, noia being your mind, being your inner being who you truly are, and meta being metamorphosis, to transfer, to change. So what God's looking for in repentance is for us to totally change our thinking, to change our mind. Mm. Let me express to you what repentance is not. Repentance is not dipping your head and feeling sorry for what you've done.
Mm.
Okay? That's godly sorrow. That's being cut to the heart. Okay? That's not repentance. In fact, 2 Corinthians 7 says that godly sorrow, that sorrow leads to repentance,
right,
which leads to salvation.
Amen.
And so we need to have that godly sorrow, but that leads to repentance.
Yeah.
Romans 12, 2. Here we go. It goes from I am Lord to Jesus is Lord.
Mm.
Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Come on.
You know, it goes, at one point, you thought as the world thought, I am Lord.
Yeah.
My desires govern me.
Mm.
What I want is what I get.
Mm. Mm.
But Peter says, no more. If you're going to be forgiven of your sins, you must change that twisted perspective and allow Jesus to be Lord. Jesus to be master, for Jesus to call the shots. It says, you're as dead as a doornail, 6 feet under, goodbye. Repentance means that you become the vehicle and allow Jesus to have the driver's seat.
Yeah. Yes,
if you were cursing, you stop cursing and speak purely.
Mm.
If you were cheating in your classes, you stop cheating and study. If you were stealing from your job, you stop and work even harder. Yeah. If you were evangelizing and sharing your faith, you make every effort to open your mouth and tell someone about Jesus.
Right.
If you aren't reading your Bible and connecting with God every day, you are making time and prioritizing that.
Wow.
If you are conceited, selfish, arrogant, impatient, angry, you fight to humble out and pursue peace, love, gentleness, and self-control. If you're lying, you stop and tell the truth, regardless of how much it might hurt you, regardless of the consequences. You know, one of the things that godly sorrow produces, and there's a list of things, but one of the things it says is this earnestness, which is sincerity, does an eagerness to clear yourself, a longing, a concern, an alarm, and ultimately a readiness to see justice done.
Yeah.
When you know you have repentance, when you've experienced a heart and mind change, you're willing to pay whatever the price is so that you can change.
Right, yeah.
Regardless of how awkward, uncomfortable, silly, ridiculous, hurtful that might be to some people, you're doing whatever it takes to change, paying whatever the price is. Mm. If you're looking at pornography or lusting over another person, you take radical steps to avert your eyes, confess, and be pure. If you're engaging in sexual morality, having any form of sexual relation with a person that is not your husband or not your wife, or masturbating, you say, no more, and then make the necessary steps to ensure that doesn't happen.
Right.
That means ending the relationship if need be. Mm. Moving out. Getting help. Putting blockers on your computer to properly guard yourself. Getting rid of your computer if necessary. Actively confessing, even at the level of temptation before the sin happens.
Mm. Right. Come on.
You flee from sin. You don't dabble around hoping that you won't sin again.
Yeah.
Repentance, get this, repentance is a radical transformation of one's mind and in one's action.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance does not mean that you're simply a better person who is more morally correct, but rather you are running with a passion away from your sin and towards Jesus to live like him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen? That's what repentance is. And ultimately, repentance equals discipleship. You know, so the Bible says in 1 Peter, that Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps.
Right.
One of the big things about repentance is pursuing discipleship. You know, throughout the Bible, Jesus says in Luke 9, he says, if you're going to follow me, you got a road to choose. If Jesus is going right, as a disciple, you're going right. And any desires that are contrary to that of Jesus, you're denying those desires to go left, and you're going right.
Mm-hmm.
And then what he says, he goes, you pick up your cross daily. That means if you're a disciple to pursue repentance, you're making the daily decision that I am dying to myself.
Mm.
That Matt is dead today.
Come
that
on.
Jesus has the wheel. Mm. That Jesus is governing me. And you follow him. You know, I love this. Is that the purpose of a disciple, if you're pursuing, while you're pursuing repentance, the purpose of a disciple is to daily connect with Jesus.
Yeah.
To go deeper, to go greater into your relationship with God.
Mm.
Now, obviously, that's reading your Bible. And that's praying, and that's doing those daily acts. But I think it's also getting whatever you can in your corner to help you.
Mm.
It's getting a guy or a girl, a brother or a sister, somebody who knows you well, to get in there with you and to spiritually help you smooth out.
Mm.
Somebody who knows you, is willing to challenge you, getting them in there, doing these Bible studies. You know, and ultimately, I think if you are going to pursue growing deeper in your relationship with God, you're going to church, you're going to surround yourself with like-minded Christians as often as possible. Because the Bible says bad company corrupts good character, but the opposite is true. Good company corrupts bad character.
Yeah, wow.
And so you're trying to be like Christ, therefore surrounding yourself with people like Christ. And lastly, if we're going to pursue repentance, a repentant heart in you means that you are doing the mission that God's given you.
Mm.
You're making it your daily ambition to pursue helping others come and be unified with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Sharing your faith, being in Bible studies, learning how to have Bible studies with people, and so on. Okay? Repentance. Let's see if I did this already. Repentance is a change of mind, and when you change your mind, your actions change with it. Mm-hmm. Repentance is a complete 180-degree turn. A person who has true repentance experiences a change that is drastically noticeable.
Mm-hmm.
Have you had, in this room, such a change? Do you see drastically noticeable differences in the way that you are living?
Mm-hmm.
Have you made radical steps to deal with your sin and put it to death? Live like Jesus is in the driver's seat on a daily basis, directing you where he would go. You know, as Mark was saying, 1 John 1:5 says that God, you know, the message that we heard from him declared to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You claim to be right with God and claim to be a Christian, but you're not dealing radically with your sin. You lie and do not live out the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But what's amazing is that as we repent, God meets us when we change our mind, surrendering, giving up our ex-lovers and our old lovers and our old ways. When we decide to do that, dealing with that sin, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin.
Yeah.
You can't hold on to the past if you hope to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
But when does this happen? When does this happen that the forgiveness of sins is applied to my account? Now, if someone's been repenting and making radical changes in their life, they've done a radical change. The truth is, they can be running towards Jesus, but 2 Corinthians 7 says that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. Repentance isn't the point of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance leads to salvation.
Amen.
Okay?
Wow.
Because think about this. If repentance was the point that you got saved, the moment would be so unclear, because repentance is a lifelong process.
Yeah, right?
Getting saved is not a matter of how much you've repented, because regardless of the amount that you've repented, you will never in a lifetime parallel the perfection of Jesus.
Right. Come on, bro.
How insecure would you be about your salvation? You know, have I done enough to be forgiven of my sin? Am I at a point where I can be forgiven now? You know, how do I know? But the truth is, although God is beyond time, there needs to be a very clear moment where you go from dark to light.
Yeah.
If you die at 7:32 p.m. and you don't know, you know, you don't know if you're in the light or the dark, it would be a confusing time. There has to be a moment, because in one moment you're either in the light or you're in the dark. And that needs to be made clear.
Right.
Okay? And so there is no gray area. But the cool thing is that God makes that moment of transition very, very clear.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism is God's defining moment where we go from dark into light.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we must be baptized. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo,
right,
which means to completely submerge in water. Baptism is the moment where we're being united to the sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross, which put our sins to death. It's the moment where what Jesus did and I and you are being connected. Those two merge. It's being attributed to our account. In Romans 6:3-6, it's an amazing passage, and listen to the words that the Bible uses, that Paul uses about baptism. Okay, he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism." We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in baptism, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Wow.
Yeah.
For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin.
Wow.
It says here, baptized into Christ, into his death,
right.
Buried with him in baptism, in order that we may raise with him into a new life, united with him in a death like his. When does the death of Jesus, which puts our sins to death, and us unite? It is in baptism. That's why in John 3, he's talking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. Jesus says to him, very truly I tell you, no one, not one person, nobody can enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit.
Come on, bro.
Unless they are born of water and spirit. Where does being born again with water and spirit occur? Baptism. Mm. We go back to Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that when you're baptized, when you have faith or cut to the heart, repent, and are baptized, you're forgiven of your sins, and you're at the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you. So where do those things come in common? Where do they meet? It's in baptism. Mm. You know, I love this. In Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, this is where faith really plays a really important role. It says, in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision that was not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh is put off when you're baptized by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism again, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from death. You know, this is a really powerful passage. Because look what it says. It goes, you know, when you're getting baptized, which means to be completely submerged underwater, all you're doing is going underwater. But if you can see from God's lens what's going on, it's in that moment. Circumcision is the cutting off of the foreskin. But in the same way, what he's saying is that God is cutting off your sin in baptism.
Right. Mm.
So are you doing anything?
No.
But what's being done to you is amazing.
Yes.
It's in that moment where Jesus, or God, is taking your sin and separating it from you.
Wow.
He's making you a new creation.
Wow.
So that through your faith, now you got to believe, here's the important part, is that you got to believe through your faith in the working of God. If you don't believe that God is cutting off your sin in baptism, that is not a biblical baptism.
Mm.
If you simply just believe, hey, you know, I'm going to get dunked underwater because it's a good idea, but you don't believe that God is cutting off of your sin, you're taking a bath. You're just getting wet.
Mm-hmm.
In order for baptism to work, it's got to require faith. Mm-hmm. And it requires faith that God is doing all the work here.
Yep.
Lastly, in 1 Peter 3, he goes one step further, saying, read it in context because it's amazing. But he says this, he goes, this baptism now saves you also. You know, God makes it so clear. When you have faith, believing that he is real, you're cut to the heart because, oh my gosh, God, you've done all this for me. What can I do? You decide to change, to repent, because what else can I do? Of course I have to change knowing what Jesus has done for me.
Yeah.
And ultimately, God, in baptism, puts your sin to death, forgiving you of your sin, adding to you the Holy Spirit. You know, we looked at this before, but three things happen when you're baptized. Three things happen when you have faith, are cut to the heart, repent, and be baptized, because you need all four. At this moment of baptism, because, first of all, your sins are being forgiven, but second of all, because your sins are being forgiven, because your darkness is being removed for you, God can now dwell within you. Mm-hmm. So God places himself, his Holy Spirit, inside of you. And because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, you're in the light, you're part of the party that's in the light with God, and you're added to God's church, where other people who are in the light are.
Right. Well,
that's simply what the church is. It's just a group of disciples, group of people who are saved in the light.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes sense that all three of these things would happen in baptism.
Right. Right.
It makes sense that once you receive the forgiveness of your sins, that the Holy Spirit is given to you because it can now, and that you are being united to the body that is in Christ because Christ is now within you, combining you guys together.
Right.
It's incredible how clear God has made this, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like I said before, God made it so clear because he wants all men to be saved.
Yeah.
But consider this. The devil, his goal is to put as many people in hell as possible.
Yeah.
I believe that one of the greatest schemes that the devil has ever placed in our lives is to make murky the way that someone gets saved.
Come on, bro.
Because that means a lot of people will be confident in their salvation, but they're not following God's plan.
Yeah.
And the devil dooms them, though they think they're in an okay place. You know, today exists numerous false doctrines that claim you don't need these things in order to be forgiven of your sins. Claims that the Bible, what it says here, is not what it's saying. For one reason or another, over the years, people have taken on to believe that there are other ways of salvation than God's plan outlined in Scripture. But according to Peter, and according to Jesus, wide, in Matthew 7, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road, and only and very few find it. See if I have that. No, I don't have that. You know, with every step in God's plan for salvation, consider this. In every step of God's plan for salvation, the road gets narrower and narrower and narrower. Okay, think about the 7 billion people who are on earth today. This is the population. Consider how many of those 7 billion believe that Jesus is God and that believe in Christianity. It lessens, right? Consider how many of those people have truly been cut to the heart about their sin, or lessens again. How many of those people have truly made radical transformation in their life to be transformed and to change their sin? Road lessons again. And how many people have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, Christ's death on the cross being attributed to them? The road lessons again. So as Jesus says here, wide is a road that leads to destruction, but narrow is a road that leads to eternal life, and very few find it. The Bible could not be more true at this point. And it's really sad, honestly. I mean, this is great news for everybody. But for a lot of people, this is hard and confusing and challenging news, but this is great news.
Yeah.
So, what are they saying here? So, people miss this a lot because, one, you know, they might not read the Bible with an open heart or an open mind. And I think one of the big things is that they could assume that they're already saved when they read the Bible. And so people would miss this because, for me, when I was born as a baby, I didn't grow up going to this church until I was 5 years old. And so I was baptized as a baby Catholic. And so when I heard the words baptism, I just assumed, oh, okay, yeah, I was baptized as a kid. You're right? And so I read that through the lens of the religion that I grew up in. But I didn't read it as the Bible defined it, right? And so I kind of skipped over these words. And sometimes these words I didn't even understand, like repentance and whatnot. But if you study out church history and what's happened to the churches over the last 2,000 years, a lot of people made a lot of decisions.
Right.
Some understandable and some elements for ununderstandable reasons that led to thousands of versions of Christianity that have some elements of the Bible, but very few. Like Jesus said, actually follows all of this. Okay? We need to make the word our standard. In 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, I just want to encourage you guys to have perspective is that in the first century, when this was being preached to all men, this was the standard. This is what they knew was the forgiveness of sins in the first century. And Paul prophesies to Timothy, he says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine.
That's right.
Instead, to suit their own desires, they will turn aside from myths and endless genealogies. The time is going to come where people leave and abandon the truth for something else.
Yeah.
And that time certainly has come.
Right.
You go on Google and look, how do I get saved? You've got a plethora of different answers.
Come on.
And that's not okay. The truth is, if you don't have faith, forget it. You may change, stop smoking, but it's good. It's a good thing for you to do for your health, but it's not because of Jesus. It's not going to, you know, what's that really about? Without a cut heart, your radical transformation may only last a little while, but it won't be a true radical repentance that lasts forever.
Yeah.
Without repentance, you're walking in the dark, unable to be united with God, who is in the light. And without baptism, God has not cut off your sin, cleansing you, and giving you a new life. If you look at every conversion in the book of Acts, the first century church, the first sermon, the first people, the first church, you look at every conversion in the book of Acts, each one of these elements are present in every conversion.
Yep.
It's amazing. You know, and it makes sense that the order matters why we do this. Look at this picture. If I tell you to go right, left, and then take another left, okay? I'd say go right, left, and taking our left. If you listen to me and goes, oh yeah, you said right, right, and left. You said something like that. You just go a couple different directions. The truth is, if you don't listen to what is being commanded, you will not end up in the same destination. You got to follow the commands, and you got to follow them in the way that he teaches them. Because if you don't, you're going to wind up in a different place.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what he teaches us. It's simple and clear. You know that Jesus died for you, was killed on the cross for you. You're deeply moved, cut to the heart. You change your ways, and you're baptized so that you can be cleansed of your sins and brought into the light. Now, how are we doing on time? All right, we're going a little late, but I'm going to finish up here in a second. You can study out church history and look at the last 2,000 years and understand more where all these different breaks from the original, you know, context came from. But let's look at a couple of different teachings and doctrines that you can find in the U.S. right now, even if you go right down the road. First thing is that churches will say, hey, all you need is faith alone. It's this idea that all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is have faith, and then you're good. You know, some of the churches that believe this is the Protestant churches believe this, which kind of overcovers the Lutheran and Methodist and Episcopal and many others, such as Baptist. And they believe that you're saved if all you do is believe. But think about James 2:26. Faith without deeds is dead.
Right. Come on, man.
Right? Repent or perish. It's not just faith. Faith is essential. But faith alone is not enough to get you into heaven.
Yeah.
If you don't change and you don't put those always behind you, that's not God's plan. Praying Jesus in your heart. This is a common prayer, that a common thing that you'll see and hear on campus and around you. And it's basically this idea, if you believe, if you say this prayer, if you accept Jesus in your heart, you will be good. And it's this Pentecostal, or I like to think of this as the, you know, go down the road to Grace Church on the Hill. It's what they're teaching, is the idea of how do we respond to the death of Jesus? When we believe, we're cut to the heart, and we pray this prayer to get Jesus' death on the cross to apply to our lives. Now, you can go to Revelation 3, and you can pull from there that Jesus is knocking on the door, let him in to your heart. He wants to sit down and eat with you, but he's talking to Christians. The context is he's talking to Christians who are already saved,
yep.
And he's saying to them, if you change, I'm right here. Let me back in. He's not talking about God's plan for salvation.
Yeah, come on, man.
Yeah.
So even the people can get a doctrine from the text, but it's out of context,
yeah.
And it's not in the big picture of what God's plan truly is.
Yeah.
A couple other things: false baptisms. You know, infant baptism. This is something that I grew up believing, or grew up doing. This baptism is a baby for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the Catholic Church and some Protestant churches. Colossians 2:11, let's see if I have it. 2:11, you know, baptism is necessary if you have faith in the working of God. A baby doesn't have faith in the working of God.
Mm-hmm.
A baby doesn't have faith at all. It can't even talk, right? Nor does it have sin that it needs to repent of. And tell you the truth, because baptism is full immersion, a lot of the times the babies are baptized, it's more of a sprinkling, therefore it's not even a true baptism.
Mm.
In Ezekiel 18:14, if you're interested in checking out more. False baptism. Baptism is simply a symbol. It's an outward sign of inward grace. I was forgiven before, and now I am simply just showing others that I'm saved already. It's really difficult, and best of luck trying to find some context and some scriptures to back that up, because it disregards other scriptures like Acts 2 and Romans 6,
right, right.
Where it talks about being forgiven of your sins. Now, here's a big question, and I'm sure, you know, some of you might have this question as well. Is baptism a work?
Okay.
Right? My works don't save me. Is baptism a work? And I want to go back to Colossians 2:11-12. Because I'll tell you the truth, baptism is a work, but it's not a work that we do.
Yeah.
It's a work that God does.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a work of God.
Amen.
Not a work of man.
Right.
Okay? So he called baptism a work, but it's a work of God. You gotta get that right. In him you're also circumcised with circumcision not performed by human hands. So it's not something we did.
Come on.
Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, is put off when you're circumcised by who? By Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, not the working of man.
Mm.
Yeah.
Like I said earlier, it's believing that it's in this moment that God is cutting off our sin.
Amen.
I'm not cutting off my
sin.
in baptism, God is cutting off my sin in baptism. You know, there's a lot of false teaching. I know there's a lot to get your head around. I have the PowerPoint if you're interested in getting it. I have some more resources if you want it. Here are a couple, you want to take a picture of this. Here's a couple of early teachings on baptism. This is before the Catholic Church was ever founded in 300. And so this is right when the book of Acts is being written. These guys are writing additional texts to support what was going on. And so you can take a chance to read that later if you want. But I want to say this as we close, come to a close here. Paul and his conversion in Acts 22, or it was originally in Acts 9, but then again in Acts 22, he retells it. He says that Ananias, one of the guys who was able to study the Bible with him and helped him become a Christian, Ananias said to him these things. And I believe that what Ananias said to Paul is the same thing that Ananias is saying to you today. Mm-hmm. Because this is great news.
Amen.
He goes, you killed Jesus. Your sin killed Jesus. It separated you from God. But there's a way back that there totally shouldn't be a way back. And that's through Jesus. But you got to figure out a way to connect to Jesus and get your sins forgiven to be in the light with God. Ananias says to Paul, and I believe Ananias saying this to you, you will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away. What are you waiting for? Is there something that you need to change? Think about repentance. Is there something in your heart that you haven't dealt with? Is there sin that you're not willing to give up? Wrestle with those. What are you waiting for? Is it worth it? Because the truth is, we need to make the decision, not for us, but for God. God's waiting, and he's excited because he knows that there is a path for you to come home to him. And he goes, what are you waiting for? Come home to me, be cut to the heart, believe, repent, and be baptized so that I can forgive your sins and we can be home and you can go tell this to the world. You know, I'm really grateful that my uncle became a Christian right out of college because he saw that my mom didn't believe that my mom didn't believe that the Bible was the standard. She did not make Jesus the Lord of her life, nor did she believe that baptism was the point where God was being, her sin was being taken away. And so my mother and my father sat down and studied the Bible with my uncle, and they made the decision to make Jesus Lord, and they got baptized. And I'm so grateful they did because I grew up in a household where I got to grow up believing this truth. And I'm really excited that my wife and I, we get to have kids one day, and they get to grow up believing this truth and teaching this to other people. Amen. Now, my prayer for you, and my desperate prayer for you, is that you accept this message. Because Acts 2 says, his promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all who are God called. God is not simply calling you to do this for the sake of you, but it goes generations and generations and generations forward.
Yeah.
Is it worth waiting? What is it that's keeping you back?
Come on, man.
Please, for the sake of God, deal with that. Respond to God's love in the cross and make the decision to get right with him. Now, that's all I got. So, at this time, do we have time for Sean to go?
Yeah.
All right, cool. I wasn't sure if he's going to like. But Shauna's going to come up, and Shauna's going to share a little bit from her perspective. Eden's her homie, but Shauna's the one who helped Eden. So we're going to hear from Shauna, and then we're going to have a couple of minutes afterwards for us to break up into groups. And with the people who've been studying the Bible with you, you're going to have about 10 to 15 minutes, depending on our time. And you're going to sit down, and I'm sure you got tons of questions, a lot of ideas, and maybe even some decisions that you want to make as a result of this, okay? And so when Sean is done, I'll come back up, we'll pray, and then we'll split for 10 to 15 minutes, and then we'll get out of here. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead, Sean.
Come on, Shauna.
Well, like he said, my name is Shauna. To sum up my life, I would say that I was pretty worldly and also very religious. My mother is Baptist and my dad is Catholic, so I grew up with that division in my home. So I was Catholic when I was a baby, and I was baptized as a baby. And when I was 11, I decided to go to church with my mom. I was the girl that was in the choir and praise dance team, and I was just very religious. It was Christianity was something that was passed down to me from my mother rather than an actual relationship.
Yeah.
And my parents were super strict, so in turn, I was just someone that was very sneaky, very manipulative. I was a liar. I lied about everything that I was doing and where I was.
Mm.
And there were just things that I like vowed that I would go to the grave and never tell anybody.
Right.
And on the outside, I looked like I was someone that had it together, but in the inside, I was really loaded down with sin. I idolized men. I was impure. I felt the need to be in a relationship to fill my emotional needs rather than to go to God for those things. So I just was a mess in high school. But when I was 18 years old, I decided that I wanted a fresh start. So by this time, I had prayed Jesus into my heart like a million times. And I decided that I wanted to get baptized at my mother's church. And I did it to symbolize a fresh start and a recommitment to God. I didn't become the new creation that the Bible says you become. I was not dead to my sin at all. In fact, I just grew worse. So I went to Montclair State University, and I didn't have my parents to really control me anymore. And I felt liberated to do whatever I wanted to do. I started drinking, partying. I was really angry, overly competitive, perfectionist. I put school first and what I wanted first. I had an ugly heart. I gossiped about people, super selfish. And, you know, as God would have it, when I was a sophomore, two disciples shared their faith with me, and I started studying the Bible. I really didn't take it seriously at all because I felt like this is just something extra I'm going to do to grow in my insight rather than to really grow in my relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And when I started to take things seriously was when I studied out sin. That really turned my world upside down. It was very difficult for me to admit that I was in darkness because I didn't want to accept those things.
Right.
I was just so bent on the fact that I loved God, and I grew up learning about God, so it was very difficult for me to be honest with myself.
Mm.
But if I took a look at my actions, I wasn't putting discipleship into practice.
Mm.
My sin definitely made it clear that I was in darkness. And not just my outward sin, but the ugly sin that was in my heart that people couldn't
right
out see.
Right.
You know, I thought I was a Christian, and I felt like no one can tell me that I'm not.
Mm.
You know, but I was really wrong about so much. I had never repented. I thought I could just say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. But I failed to change and actually turn away from my sin. I fell into the same things over and over and over again. There was actually no real change or 180.
Mm-hmm.
I thought I had a true baptism at my old church, but I didn't do it for biblical reasons. It wasn't about me being forgiven of my sins or to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thought I had already been forgiven and had the Spirit from praying Jesus into my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I never had a biblical conversion that you see in the book of Acts.
Wow.
And that was super hard for me to accept that I was an enemy of God and that I wasn't his daughter. And I had been really following false doctrine my whole entire life and had no idea.
Mm-hmm.
I learned that praying Jesus into your heart is not in the Bible. You're not saved by just your faith and love for God. You're not born a Christian, you're made into one.
Right.
Wow.
And nowhere in the Bible does it say that baptism is a good thing to do just because Jesus did it, or it's an inward sign of an outward grace.
Mm,
and
yeah,
that made me really mad. You know, holding on to sound doctrine was very, very difficult to me because if I accept that I'm wrong, that means I'm not going to heaven, and that means my mom, my dad, my family, my friends, everyone I knew, and that was just too much.
Wow.
That was very just too much for me. So I thought about everything very emotionally rather than biblically. So for me, what I decided to do is that I just stopped talking to the girls. I cut everybody off. I stopped responding to them. But the thing that bothered me the most was that I knew that my sin, I had never changed. I had never repented. So that really bothered me every day. So I started looking over the scriptures over and over again because I just didn't want to follow what somebody was saying, but like, what does God have to say in the Bible and what is the truth? I don't want to follow another lie. So I started looking over these scriptures over and over again, and then I decided to call someone in my church and ask, what do we believe about salvation? I prayed that she would give me the right answer, and she didn't. She told me that, like, you can pray Jesus into your heart and you can get baptized if you want to, but you don't need to do that to be saved. And I was reading the scriptures, and that's not what God was saying. So that was really hard, and there was another crossroad that what am I going to do? Am I going to ignore this and act like I don't know the truth? Or am I going to choose to do what God wants me to do? You know, I decided that, like, if I do this and turn around, like, God knows that I know the truth. And that was something that was going to haunt me. And if I don't change, then my mom, my dad, my family, like, they have no shot at all.
Wow.
So that was something that, like, this is not just a decision for me. This is for my family and everyone that I'll come in contact with.
Yeah.
So I decided that I wanted to repent. I had to put my religiosity aside and the things that I thought I knew and decided to go back to the scriptures and to repent.
Yeah.
So I stopped drinking, I cut off the boy, I stopped lying, stopped cursing. I just made a 180. Doesn't mean I was perfect, but I decided to make a change biblically.
Yeah.
I decided to hold on to truth, and then when I went back to the cross, it all began to make sense.
Right.
I realized that I killed Jesus. It was my sin that put him on the cross,
yeah.
And I was just amazed by his love for me, and how could I not change? Who am I to say that this is not right?
Mm-hmm.
This is what
right.
the Bible says. So his love for me blew me away, and that's what I craved for, and I just was like, I need to do what's right rather than to care about what anyone else is going to think, because if I want to live a lie, I'm the one that's going to pay for it.
Wow.
Wow.
So I decided to get baptized on May 7, 2013, and to me, it was all worth it. I never lived with one regret or feel like I made a bad decision. I've gotten to experience a life that I never thought I would experience, and I don't go to sleep with guilt, with shame, or feeling like
Come
I'm
on.
Insecure about where I'm going to go. Oh. I know I'm going to heaven, and I want that for you, too.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, so the truth is I recognize there's a lot that was said today, and so we're going to split up. We're going to have 10 minutes for you to go with people who you've been studying the Bible with and kind of just express what you're thinking, have to answer some questions. But here's what I really want you to do is in the next 10 minutes, I want you to kind of clearly make a decision, have some ideas. Again, you're not going to be able to conclude everything and get everything done today, but have a talk and have some forward progression of an idea. And then set up a time, whether tomorrow or Friday, with the person that you're studying the Bible with, to get together and to have a more thorough, expanded conversation about what you're going to do. But like I said earlier, what are you going to do as a result of this, like we're talking about, okay?
Yeah.
So with that, we're going to pray, and then we're going to split. Feel free to use any part of this building over here. And then give yourselves 10 minutes, okay? So after I'm done praying, it's 10:10 now, or 11:10? Oh, I didn't
yeah,
watch. It's 10:10 now, so be done at 10:20. I was like, dang, how am I preaching? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for your mercy. Thank you for extending yourself to us. Just help us, really. I know your Bible says, and thank you so much for your Bible being the Word, but your Bible says that if we seek, we will find.
Mm-hmm.
And that if we ask, you will give us answers, God.
Man,
and
yes.
You will provide. And Father, I just pray for every single person in this room,
mm-hmm.
For us to all, at the end of the day, for us to live lives that are glorifying to you, that
yeah.
seek you, that obey you, and ultimately make you Lord, both in our thoughts and our actions, and what we believe as well, God.
Mm.
Thank you so much for the friendships we have. Thank you for one another, that we don't have to do this alone. Thank you for your Bible. We love you so much. We pray that you are glorified. Praise your son's name. Amen.
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 All right, let's break. Yo, Daniel, you want to connect, man?
Oh, yeah.
You want to chat? You want to go to the kitchen? Oh, you would.
Hey, Murky Murk. How do you do this?
It's hot in here.
Yeah, I'm both like 4.5 strokes, half basically bleeding and turning.
I'm so proud.